Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Listen now for God's word to us in these ancient words. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of one another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord, and also give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. And our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 25. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, all his possessions, and the payment be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, master, and I will pay everything that I owe you. And out of pity for him, the Lord of the slave released him and forgave all the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down before him and pleaded, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went out and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I have mercy on you? And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother and your sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the theme of this morning's sermon is forgiveness and reconciliation. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul teaches us not to make distinctions amongst ourselves, because he says judgment belongs only to God. And Jesus in Matthew 18 says that we must forgive and be reconciled to one another because God first showed mercy to us. In each of our lives, forgiveness is something that we learn at a very early age because it's one of the first and most consistent experiences we have with other people. You think back on it, we make mistakes, and then our caregivers show us mercy. we hurt one of our siblings, and we have to say that we're sorry, and then that sibling's taught to accept the apology. I think it's safe to say that our very earliest experiences with forgiveness are those of being forgiven. I have my doubts that very early on, many of us found ourselves in the role of the forgiver. In the Christian faith, these experiences of forgiveness are nurtured in a variety of ways, and perhaps the most important is our confession of sin. Coming to God every week to ask for pardon for the harmful things we've actually done and for the harm that we've caused by leaving things undone. And so our meditations on these passages this morning must begin with a very simple truth. We are able to forgive because God forgives us. And we're able to be reconciled to one another because God has reconciled God's self to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. These two texts from the New Testament present forgiveness as a central theme of the Christian life. Forgiveness is a deeply relational concept that defines Christian discipleship, even as it sustains Christian community. Forgiveness is something that puts back together that which has been broken apart. Indeed, forgiveness is a medicine. It is a means of healing those things that have been bruised, injured, and splintered by acts of violence, both great and small. The aggravated harm that we do to others that leads to distance and separation is what our gospel lesson calls sin. And as we confess every week, we have sinned and fallen short. And so we approach God to ask for mercy and to ask that our relationships be restored. Now in the day-to-day, phrases like, "That's okay, don't worry about it," or "I understand, I forgive you," these are used to excuse a range of errors and mistakes, from minor things like accidentally making a mess in the kitchen to something relatively major like losing your temper and screaming at a group of people out of frustration and insecurity. In a very practical sense, forgiveness is the oil that keeps our relationships moving along. Without forgiveness, things seize up and break down and fall apart. So if it's the case that forgiving others is something that all humans across all societies must do in order to function, then why does Scripture remind us about this so often? Why did Jesus and the Apostle Paul admonish us to forgive our neighbors and our loved ones in a commandment-like way? Maybe it's because people like to hold grudges. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but holding a grudge is the exact opposite of forgiveness. Grudge holding suggests that someone has offended me so deeply and so finally that whatever it is that they've done is simply unforgivable. And we've all encountered people like this, haven't we? People who can't let go of some offense or slight towards them. Sometimes it can border on the outright ridiculous. There are regions of the country, like where I'm from in the foothills of southern Appalachia, that can be famous for their grudge holding. Folks from places like this have a delightfully long memory that will not let them forgive others. Sometimes these people can ascend Olympian heights of stamina with their grudge holding. You know, like you're at a family member's house for a holiday gathering or a meal, and then so-and-so walks in, and your great aunt or uncle can't even bring themselves to look at the person. Because in 1976, so-and-so's father, and not so-and-so themselves, borrowed $100 from your great aunt's mother and only paid back $75 of it. Horror of horrors. And the look they wear on their faces says it all. "I just can't get over what they did to mother. They didn't pay back that last $25. Or think of the famous Hatfields and McCoys feud from West Virginia, Kentucky. They managed to keep that feud going for a few generations. Being a grudge holder becomes a masochistic endurance sport for some people. "How long can I manage not to forgive this person?" they must ask themselves. "Okay, I've held out this long. I can't stop now. How long can I hold on to my hard-earned moral superiority by holding on to this grudge?" It's an endurance sport. Now, you may not know it, but our English word grudge is a variant spelling of the now obsolete word grudge. It means to complain or to murmur or to grumble. And it comes from the old French word Grouchier. A grouch is a grouch because they're unable to forgive others. And I'd like to suggest that at the very least, Matthew 18 is asking us not to be a grouch, someone who complains and grumbles against sisters and brothers. But herein lies the great paradox. At least I think it's a paradox. According to our gospel and epistle lessons, it isn't the offender who's the problem, but the grudge holder, the grouch, the complainer, the grumbler, the one who won't relent and forgive. It's so strange. The one who has been offended or sinned against, they are the problem, because the problem lies within them. Let's be very clear that the inability to forgive is a matter of the heart. It's inside of us. And this is exactly what Jesus teaches when he explains the parable that he's just told Peter. You must forgive your brother or your sister from your heart, he says. Yes, it's true that the inability to forgive others is a matter of the heart. Hard, leathery, hateful hearts that are unable to forgive others need to be changed. They need to be softened in order to participate in the kingdom of God. And this change is slow and often painful and takes place through small, seemingly insignificant acts of kindness and mercy. But it's also about coming to see yourself rightly. The hateful grudge holder, like the unjust servant in Matthew 18, cannot see the grace that has been given to them. The eyes of their heart are blind. Because they can't embrace their own forgiveness, they can't extend it to others. The German theologian and Nobel Peace Prize recipient Albert Schweitzer tells a story that helps us see the complexity and the challenge of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18. So the story he tells goes like this. As soon as you've gotten up in the morning and are standing in front of your little hut, the person who everyone knows is a prickly grump comes along and insults you to your face. Because the Lord Jesus says we should forgive, you keep silent instead of answering him back. And then after that, your neighbor's goat eats the bananas you're going to have for lunch. Instead of starting a dispute with your neighbor, you just tell your neighbor that it was his goat and that it would be fair if he would reimburse you for the bananas. But he objects and says it wasn't his goat. So you leave quietly, thinking that God will grow as many bananas in your garden as you need. You know it's unnecessary to start a dispute over a goat eating bananas. Later, the man to whom you gave 10 bunches of bananas to sell at the market returns and hands you the money for only 9 bunches of bananas. You tell him that this just doesn't add up. And he replies that you counted incorrectly and you only gave him 9 bunches of bananas. This makes you feel like screaming into his face and calling him a liar. But then you remember the many lies that you have told, and you remember that God has forgiven you. And so you return quietly to your little hut with the money for 9 bunches of bananas. Then when building a fire later that day, you notice that somebody has taken away some of the logs that you gathered in the forest that were meant for cooking your meals for the week. Once again, you force your heart to forgive and refrain from searching the houses of all your neighbors so that you could sue the thief by taking them before the village council. And in the afternoon, as you start your work in the fields, you discover that someone has taken away your good machete and placed it with an old jagged dull one. You know who did it because you recognize the busted machete. But then you think over the fact that you've already forgiven 4 times today, so you'll be able to forgive a 5th time too. Although it was a bad day that brought you a lot of annoyance, you feel happy, as if God is trying to tell you something. Why is this? Well, your heart's happy because you've obeyed the will of the Lord Jesus. And then that evening you want to go fishing. You reach for the torch that stands in the corner of your hut, but it's not there. Now you really have had enough, and the anger overtakes you. You think that you've forgiven enough today and that you want to ambush the rascal who went fishing with your torch. But once more, the Lord Jesus takes power over your heart. With a torch borrowed from a neighbor, you walk down to the shoreline. And arriving at the shore, you discover that your boat's missing. Someone else has taken it fishing. Very angry, you hide behind a tree and wait for the one who has done this so that you can take away all the fish when he returns. And then you're going to take him before the judge to make him pay to compensate you in accordance with village justice. And you're also going to whoop up on him just for good measure. But while you're waiting, your heart begins to talk to you, and it continuously repeats a quote from Jesus that our God cannot forgive our sins if we don't forgive others. You have to wait such a long time that the Lord Jesus becomes the master over you yet again. And instead of using your fists to attack the person who stole your boat, when he finally returns at dawn and falls before you in fear upon seeing you come out from behind the tree, you just tell him the Lord Jesus compels to forgive, and you let him go quietly on his way, and you don't even demand the fish. Now you go home, happy and proud that you've brought yourself to forgive seven times. But if on that day the Lord Jesus came to your village, and you would appear in front of him, expecting him to praise your mercy to everyone, Jesus would say to you, as he said to Peter, that to forgive seven times is not enough, that you have to forgive seven more times, and seven times again and again and many, many more times until God can forgive all of your sins. So what's the point? The point is this. Right when we think we've arrived, Jesus asks us to go further. The seventh act of kindness, the seventh act of forgiveness, is just the prelude. How many times have we stood in the place of Peter and asked, good grief, how many more times must I forgive this person who's offended me? If we answer that question according to the terms given us by the world, the answer will be only once, or at most three times. And I guess some people would say that we're not obligated to forgive anyone at all. But the three strikes and you're outlaw is typically how we think about forgiveness. That's about the extent of our mercy. But Jesus asks us to go further, much, much further. And I do wonder what our society would look like if Jesus' teaching here were put into action. Our prisons and our correctional facilities are filled with people whose lives are defined once and for all by one moment by the worst thing they ever did. What's the worst thing that you've ever done? What would it look like to have your life defined by it? Think about it for a moment. What if you were condemned to live under the curse of your worst moment, forever defined by your worst decision? I wager that you would want forgiveness. The difficulty, of course, is that forgiveness requires much, much more than just uttering words. And in many cases, it's more than a one-off event. It often requires repeated acts of forgiveness. And it also requires that the offender be restored to the community and be brought back into right relationship with those whom they've harmed. This is what we call reconciliation. John Calvin describes reconciliation as peace between God and humanity that then extends to all of our other relationships. In Jesus' parable that he tells Peter, paints a picture of the opposite of reconciliation. It describes what goes wrong when we fail to show mercy to others after we have been shown mercy. To go back to where we started, God has forgiven our debts and our mistakes. Therefore, who are we not to forgive our neighbors for wrongs they have done to us? Who are we not to pursue reconciliation with those who have injured and offended us after God has brought reconciliation about in our own lives? You see, the unjust servant was given freedom by his Lord. He was given real freedom, and the expectation was that he would bring about freedom for others. But then when it came time to release the debts of the fellow servants, his hardened heart already had him in bondage. And this led to his literal bondage once his Lord found out what he had done to his neighbor. Grudge holding, this parable reminds us, is a nasty, nasty trap. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is a kingdom where just mercy reigns. It's fundamentally different from the world of corrupt power, where people get their just desserts and cruelty is supreme. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus reminds us, is a place where debts are settled and people are reconciled to one another. Because we belong to God, to quote the Apostle Paul, because we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we can pursue reconciliation. And this begins with forgiveness. Forgiving others not just seven times, but 490 times, and then 490 times more. Let me ask each one of us a simple question this morning. It's simple, but it's practical. Who do you need to forgive? Is it you who needs forgiveness? Are you scared that if you ask for forgiveness that you'll be turned away? Is this fear driving your inability or your unwillingness to forgive others? How long ago did the injury occur? Who do you need to forgive? It's no small feat to forgive someone, to wipe away the offense done or the debt owed. And I don't want to pretend like it's easy. But we all know deep down inside ourselves that we want to lay that burden down. Jesus tells us that forgiveness is the answer, and it is a gift from God. Are you able to see yourself as forgiven? Will you allow yourself to embrace God's mercy so that you can share it with someone else? Seriously, who do you need to forgive right now? Can you go to them this week and say, I forgive you because God has forgiven me? Can you say, this problem has gone on too long. I want our relationship to be made whole again. Jesus is encouraging us to do this, to forgive for the 490th time, and then do it one more time. The healing of our world and our communities begins with each one of us. God has given us the way. God has given us the power to forgive. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning asking for your help. Help us to know that we are forgiven. Help us to cultivate lives defined by mercy after the pattern of mercy that you have shown us. We pray that you would send your Spirit to be with each and every one of us to strengthen us for this task. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.